Well, welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers, to another episode of Table Talks. We're so glad you could join us today. And today we're continuing our study and our look into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah today, we're going to be looking into the chapter 9 and a beautiful scene of humble repentance. And there we see Nehemiah as a man of repentance. And we're so glad that we are together today to discover more of God's word and the subject of humble repentance. But before we dive into this Nehemiah chapter, we're going to look into God's Word. So if you've got your Bibles and your Bible apps, and of course, your favorite cup of coffee, let's read Nehemiah together today, Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to be looking today only at verse 1 to 3 in this study of humble repentance. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 from the NIV. Let's read it together.
Chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God.
Well, we praise the Lord for the reading of His Word today and what it means to be in the place of humble repentance. Well, we're looking at the man of repentance today, Nehemiah. There's a story about Billy Graham. He was driving through a small town in the southern states, and he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. And Billy Graham admitted to his guilt, and he was told by the officer he would have to appear in court. Once in court, the judge asked Billy Graham, "Are you guilty or are you not guilty?" And when Graham pleaded guilty, the judge said, "Well, that'll be a $10 fine, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous preacher. "You have violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid. But you know what? I'm going to pay it for you." So he took a $10 bill from his own wallet and attached it to the ticket, and then he took Graham out and bought him a big steak dinner. "That," said Billy Graham, "is how God treats the repentant sinner. And I might add," he said, "it's called God's grace." Hallelujah. Well, today we are looking at the topic of humble repentance as we continue our study and our look into the book of Nehemiah. Today in chapter 9, we've only read the first three verses of chapter 9. Now, the 10th day of the 7th month between the Feast of Trumpets, which was in chapter 8, verse 2, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which you're going to find out about in verse 14 of this chapter, chapter 9, it was appointed to be a day of atonement. Now, we've got no reason to think that it was religiously observed, though it's not mentioned, but we may think it might have been observed. But here we have an account of an occasional fast that was kept during that time. With reference to the present posture of their affairs, it was that a day of humiliation. There is a time to weep, and as well as a time to laugh. Now, we look for a moment at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, and we have a general account of a public fast which the children of Israel kept, probably by the order of Nehemiah. Well, the children of Israel first assembled. After the wall was completed, and after the wall was working, and after the people had heard and obeyed God's word, after the Holy Spirit was doing a significant work in the lives of these people, now there's a scene of dramatic, humble repentance. That's basically what happens. You hear the word of God, you get touched by God's Holy Spirit, and you see where you are in light of His holiness. Then you fall on your knees in humble repentance. So these people assembled, and they not only assembled, but they assembled with fasting. Fasting showed their lowly, humble estate. They considered themselves so poor before God that they had no food. They also wanted to say, "We're so troubled by our sin, Lord God. Food seems so unimportant." They assembled, they fasted, and they wore sackcloth. Now, this was wearing of a rough fabric like a burlap bag. Again, this was to show their complete poverty of spirit before God. They also wanted to say, we are so troubled by our sin, the normal comforts of this life are so now unimportant. That's what happens when we see ourselves in the midst of the glory and holiness of God. Everything that we do is as a filthy rags, as the Apostle Paul says. Well, they assembled, they fasted, they wore sackcloth, and they put dust on their heads. This meant they took little handfuls of dirt and cast them on their heads. This was also to show their lowly estate before God, and to say we're so troubled by our sin. The normal comforts of this life are unimportant. All of this reflects a humble attitude of heart. Humble not only towards God, but also towards man. They did this publicly, and others would see them in this public state. And surely there were some among them who said, I'm not going to humiliate myself, and I'm not going to join in this stuff. Others must have said, I'll do it just so others can see that I'm spiritual too. But there were many, if not most, who came to God with a truly repentant, humble heart. Nehemiah says, they assembled to separate themselves. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now those who were of the pure line of Israel came forth to confess the sin of their nation. They confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. They confessed their sins. This is so very vital. It's so very important. They had to realize and admit they missed God's mark. How do we sin? How do we sin? The English word sin comes from the idea of to miss the mark. It's an archery term. In an archery tournament, if one did not hit the target in the right place, they would say, well, he sinned, or she sinned. A sin might miss the target by an inch, or it might miss the target by 10 feet, but it was still a sin either way. We sin when we do what God has told us not to do, telling us either in his word, in our conscience, or through legitimate authority, or when we do not do what God has told us to do, he tells us in his word and conscience, or again, legitimate authority. Not all sin is the same, but all sin is sin. All sin misses the mark. And the iniquities of their fathers, well, this was also important because they had to admit that they not only were sinners, but they came from sinful ancestors. This was especially important in Israel, where there was a great tradition of glorifying their forefathers. Now, this does not mean there was some type of generational curse that had to be broken. No, God does not punish the children for their father's sin, and it's evil to say that he does, according to Ezekiel chapter 18. We do recognize, however, that those raised in an environment of sin may very well repeat those same sins, not because they must, but because their environment made it easy and an easy choice to make. They stood and they confessed. It should not seem strange that after such great victories, both with building the wall and victories spiritually, there was such humble repentance. This shows that repentance isn't something that we finish right after we come to Jesus. It is something that grows as we grow closer to Jesus. Spurgeon says, repentance grows as faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. Redpath says, how often the discovery of something new in the loveliness of the Lord Jesus has brought about it the discovery of some new corruption in our own hearts. God will never plant the seed of his life upon the soil of hard, unbroken spirits. He will only plant that seed where there the conviction of his spirit has brought brokenness, where the soil has been watered with the tears of repentance as well as the tears of joy. Now, this great and humble gathering of God's people took place only 2 days after the end of the joyful celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. They had drawn close to God, and now God is drawing them even closer to himself. Now, we sing the hymn, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." But do we really mean it when we sing those words? Just a closer walk with thee. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom's shore, to thy shore. Well, just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Now, Spurgeon goes on to say, conversion is a turning onto the right road. The next thing to do is to walk on it. Let it be, dear Lord. I want to walk closer to you. Boyce Moton said, wash me was the prayer of the anguished prayer of King David. Wash was the message of John the Baptist. Unless I wash you, you have no place with me, said the towel-draped Jesus to Peter. Without our being washed clean, we will all die from the contamination of sin. So for God's sake, wash. Well, what can wash me white as snow? What can wash away my sin? Well, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, yes, I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, there's my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good what I've done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, walking close to the Savior starts with humble repentance. Do you know it? Do you know walking with Jesus? Do you know him as your own personal Savior? My friends, I trust and pray that you do. If you don't know him as your personal Savior, then you can do it right now by praying this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I come to you right now, broken, humble of spirit and heart, asking that Jesus would come into my heart right now as my personal Savior and forgive my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can make me white as snow. And Heavenly Father, as I pray this prayer, I acknowledge him now as my personal Lord and Savior, and I devote my life to serving him now for the rest of my days. I pray this in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, and even if you haven't, we would love to connect with you. Go to our website at sawhitby.ca, and there's a confidential place there. We can give us an email, you can comment, you can ask for a prayer request. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. May God bless you today.